Right, good evening.
Good evening.
Come once again with a Tuesday night service message or study of the night, and we're going to continue with a theme basically of community building and hopefully going in a direction of unity. We're going to get there, although sometimes it seems like we ebb and flow. We're getting there, trust me. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you now. And Lord, we just ask that you be present, not only in our hearts tonight, but Lord, in the midst of us. That you show a connection among us, Lord, and that we may be as Amos stated. Like we walk together because we agree. Lord, help us to see one another's point when it's expressed. And Father, help us to just to communicate, because our effort and our goal is for your glory. And your glory can be seen through the love that we have towards one another and unity among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. If somebody can get Genesis, the first chapter for me. Genesis, the first chapter. I'm just going to have you read a couple of verses. I read an article that I'm going to borrow from, and that's an and, by the way. That's us and them. I wish I could write real well on boards like teachers and stuff, but I can't. Anyway, us and them, us and them, us and them. So, I'm going to go through this in an interesting way here. Hopefully, keep your interest, and you guys could be following along with me step by step. So, in Genesis, the first chapter, somebody can read verse 3 through 4, and I may stop you periodically as you read.
Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
Say right there. He said, "Let there be."
Let there be light.
Light. Okay. And then he said, "What?"
And there was light, and God saw that the light was good.
Uh-huh.
And he separates it. He separates light from the darkness. He draws this distinction.
Okay. Interesting. Interesting. Okay. Was that both verses?
It's 3 and 4.
It's interesting. Okay. Did it say he separated, or did he bring together?
Separated.
Okay. It didn't say bring together. It didn't say unite. No. Okay. Let's see what Genesis 1 and 6 says.
Genesis 1:6.
Yeah.
Okay. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water."
Whoa. Did you say separating?
I did, yeah.
And you said God said this?
Yeah, God said.
Okay, can you start that over again?
Okay. Verse 6, then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water."
Separating water from water? Now we're on water from water. So that word separating or separate is still there? Mm-hmm. And now we're talking water?
From water.
From water? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, is that it on that?
Yeah,
And it says God did that, right? God said it? Okay. Huh. Separate, that's what it said.
Yes, it says separate.
Just saying. Okay, so that was verse 6.
That was verse.
Yes, verse 6.
Okay, what about 9 and 10? Let's do what 9 and 10 say. Okay. Now I'm gonna erase this word, because I'm sure it's not going to be. Go ahead, that's not going to pop up.
Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place. Unity there. And let the dry land appear.
Yeah.
And it was so. And then 10 says.
10 says what?
God called the dry land earth.
Right.
And he called the gathering of the water seas.
Okay. All right. So he called the one earth and one seas. So he separated earth from sea then.
Yeah.
That's what it doesn't say, yes.
But more or less, the earth
it's
is
separate. Yeah.
Just, so we got to put that word back in.
Trickiness.
All right. Let's forget that chapter. Let's go to chapter 11, Genesis. Chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 6.
Verse 6 of chapter 11.
Yeah.
The Lord said. And they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language.
As one people. Okay, all right, we're good. All right.
So one people with the same language.
Same language.
Then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.
Wow. Okay, what about verse 8?
So from there, the Lord scattered them.
Oh, come on.
He scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building cities.
He said one people though. And then he goes and says, scatter them. Wow. Okay. So there's only one conclusion then, right? That we serve a of right?
Division.
You serve a God of division. Approved. Thank you.
You made your case.
Yeah. Thank you for coming. Why are you guys looking puzzled? Is it right? We serve a God of division. Us and them. So we can go ahead and just go down the logic line a bit more and say that it's us and them. And if it's us and them, then it can be proven because he did separate water.
From waters.
From waters. He separated light from darkness and day from night, and we would have read more. And then when the people were all together, unified in one language, he said, so we serve God of division. What do
y'all think? So I don't want to play wordsmith, but I will.
Okay.
So I would say, yes, we do serve a God of division. I would maybe think of that D word as distinction, because while it's true that he is a God of division, I think distinction speaks to the reasons for there being differences. Division implies that there's separation, but within the body of believers, there should be unity. So I don't know if that's opened up Pandora's box, but it is true that God is a God of division. But that doesn't, it doesn't stay with God's people. It's not, it's no, it should not be division among God's people. But there's division with regard to God's people, Christians and non-believers and non-believers. But I would extend that division to distinctions.
Okay. Let's see if we can get some help from the world. Two popular things that are going on today is equity and inclusion.
Mm-hmm.
Am I correct?
Mm-hmm.
You guys have heard this, right? Mm-hmm. Equity and inclusion. So inclusion to the point where, one article I read, where there's really no, they're trying to not make any distinction between the sexes. They're trying to not make a distinction between truths, because your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, and it's on equal ground, so it all equals out, right? So it's inclusive there, right? They also say, as far as right or wrong, it depends. So since it depends, it's kind of equals out there in the wash, right? So so I guess everyone's included.
Supposedly.
So if I put this E up here for equity and then say and inclusion, and then all of a sudden, hold up. There's a group of people. There's a group of people. And they say, not so to all this equity and inclusion stuff to a certain extent. Yeah, how you know? Yeah, that's right, it's Christians, right. C for Christians, right, and they say.
Certain Christians,
whoa, wait a minute, so that's us and them again? Wow, come on. All right, so certain Christians, they say, it's equity and inclusion, you guys are pushing it so much so that I don't know, this inclusion stuff. I don't know. And then what happens is that a group of people that are all in on this, then what they do to these people is that they like
exclude.
But hold up though, but we're supposed to, all we need is love. Love is all we need. So what's going on? I thought they were all about equity and inclusion. So why all of a sudden, is a group cancel culture. So why? What's going on here? Is it the distinction that you talked about? Is it, what's going on here?
It doesn't go with the flow of the equity and inclusion, because there is only, instead of, I think with the equity you said there were two truths, there's only one truth, and we know that's the word in the Bible.
See, that's why you cancel.
and those two don't like to hear that.
That's
right.
Playing devil's advocate, I think Tom's confused. He sounds like a religious bigot. Because I'm a member of a Christian church. I'm being dead serious here. I'm a member of a Christian church where that C is included. I think, Brenda, this is where you're going, with the E and the I. And in fact, that's what Jesus taught. That's what the word in Genesis that you were referencing taught. And then, it's just when we became incarnate that it all changed. And then all of a sudden he's all about DEI, and it's a C that you're, see, you're a religious man, you're confused.
get a little more, get deeper in that. Get deeper in that.
Well, if you, I would say within Christianity, there's a whole movement that pretty much would suggest that we read our Bibles and say that, you know, God created everything and he's one God. And so it all comes from one and it's all going to go back to one. So logically, our theology should be about oneness. And I'm not saying this is what the Bible teaches. This is a sort of a Platonic Christianity. So when we look at the world, we should see the good that God created in the world. And when we look at our brother or sister, or yes, there's some bad things, but you know, none of us are perfect, and it's all part of the one. Yeah, and we don't really understand God, and we don't, you know, it's all a mystery why bad things happen, you know. Just the bottom line is we're all going back to the one. It's a universalism. We came from the one, and we're going back to the one.
Right.
There's no separation. That's whatever you're teaching is not, is Jesus. Jesus doesn't separate. That's the church that I'm, the Christian church that we of the 21st century. So get on board or be canceled.
Okay. Well, any other comments on that?
And there used to be a time when we could agree to disagree, but I've never seen. In this time, I've never seen anything like it. If you don't agree, then you get these labels of being bigoted or narrow-minded, and hated, right? For because you don't believe what the group tells you you should believe, or embrace what the group tells you you should embrace. There's no such thing as agreeing to disagree. You must. It's like Star Trek. You must become part of the collective.
Canceled. So within this church house, there's no us or them.
Well, there certainly is an us and them.
There is an us and them.
It is an us and them. Now, should there be?
Hold up. Wait a minute. What about young and old? Is there an us and them in that?
You're talking about within the church?
Yeah. Yeah. And then philosophically as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Almost every generation views the previous generation as being out of touch. To their degrees, right? So I don't want to speak in absolutes. But there is a tendency for every generation to say, we know better than the older generation. There's an easier way to do it. It doesn't take all that. They're set in their ways. We want to do a new thing. And for those of an older generation, it's often back in our day, right?
Watch it.
And then it's more dogmatic in terms of if you don't do it a particular way, then you're not with us. And the bent is the tilt. Is the danger is when individuals' dogmatism, their pragmatic approach to doing things becomes legalistic. And so if you're not doing it the way that I do it or the way that I tell you to do it, then you are not holy, you are disobedient, and you're on your way to hell because you don't agree to do things the way I think they should be done. So there's a us and them in terms of thought process. There should not be, but there is. And I think some things are natural, old and young, but that is a reality within the church, but it's a different type of us and them compared to save, unsaved. I think people can misrepresent those differences demographically by age and upbringing and associate that with people's spirituality just out of convenience, because there could be people who are younger and more spiritually matured than people who are older by age.
Okay, let me go out on a limb here, and let me speak for Michael, that I believe this is going to be true. Michael feels 100% part of the Graybeard group. No?
Not no.
Michael feels 95% part of the Graybeard group.
Probably still less than that, yeah.
Michael fails 94%.
This might take a while.
Okay, so we got a problem. What's the distinction? Is it the gray beard or is it something else? Is it, okay, let's do this. Philosophically, Michael feels 100% part of it.
Mike? Okay, go ahead. We're gonna need an answer.
See, because see the beard is surface, right?
Yeah, it's what's behind the beard.
So what's behind the beard, 100% in?
I mean, again,
he doesn't like the beard.
Okay. So, if it's like not surface, then you're not at 100. We're not at 100. And then if it's like, if it gets below the surface, we may not be at 100 either. This is not about, I'm not even touching right or wrong or nothing yet. Okay?
Right.
Not touching that at all yet. Just talking about, you know, same page. So let me go and say, with the gray beard people, Michael, you're at least 89% on the same page as those gray. Same page, though. We're talking same page.
Yeah. What does that mean?
Same page. Life views, values, morals, stuff. What do you think? Is that pushing it?
Yeah, I mean, I'm definitely going to have different interests. I'm going to have interests that are more aligned with like the younger generation Z than like a generation person from a generation X.
How about this? This is going to win. It's going to be a winner. 100%. In terms of how we communicate.
Also, again, generations have very different.
So there's there's variations in terms of how we communicate too, right? So I can't come to you and communicate with you like I would like the father.
Yeah, I mean, definitely probably different. Yeah.
Probably different. So where? Okay, so. What's up with this us and them then? I mean, Amos 3:3 says what? How can two
walk together
unless we agree? So what do we have to agree about? What do we have to agree about? What do we have to what's gonna have to be our common ground?
The things of God.
Things of God. Okay.
Here's my funnel again. That's my fun. Things of God. Does anything else need to go in there? I'm about to force it down. There's a mouth with a throat, and I got it halfway down his throat there. So.
But do we necessarily agree on all the things? Okay.
Do we? Because see, I got to get to a point where this becomes we in the church. This becomes us.
Because we might all believe in certain principles, certain standards. But then we get hung up on I don't know what's the right word.
Together when we all believe the essentials.
Yeah.
Essentials. So now we're talking about essentials, right? Versus non-essentials. Right?
So we all might believe that Jesus is Lord, but then we might not agree on how that plays out. I mean, otherwise we wouldn't have Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and whatever. We all might believe in God, but then there's these different things that we believe personally or even organizationally that we believe in that it's different.
That's a non-essential.
So here's the thing that irks me. Ever since we changed communion, I do not like those little things that we have. Those little cracker juice combination things.
Can't open them.
I don't know who thought. Who thought of that? It says, you know, we had the pans out, and it looked way more respectful and everything, and you came around. You know, and those who didn't take it, they couldn't duck in the seats. They were coming up, and you can go back to your seat, and you can see who didn't come up.
Have mercy.
So,
wow.
Why can't we go back to the old days?
Why are we?
What'd you say, bro? Is it about that?
No, I mean, I could go a bunch of different ways, but one thing is the idea of like the God, things of God, you know. Which things, and once you go which, then you start, you know, having different, you know, items that you want to put in the funnel, and you got to vet that out, and then you got a perspective behind that. That's the who says which, you know, it's the who behind the which. So it's really I want to shift away from the what and the which to the who, right? And I want to shift away from the who that is the I. There is an essay. Many people have probably heard of the I think it was 19th century, mid 19th century, late 19th century, G.K. Chesterton, Christian apologist, and there was an essay competition where he was supposed to write what's wrong with the world. He was, you know, a big thinker and a writer, and you know, people wrote in these entries that were, you know, these long diatribes, well-researched, cited academic papers and stuff. And his response was, and this is, you know, many of you have heard this before, his response was, I am. That was his whole answer. So what's wrong with the world? I am. And what just occurred to me is that what we could shorten that even more, because it's not that if it's I am, we could just follow God and just say, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm just going to wipe them all out. But that's not the answer. you know, we kind of dealt with that in scripture, you know, I'm just going to wipe them all out, Moses, you know. And he, that's been one possibility throughout God's revelation. And thankfully, that's never been, you know, the grace, by the grace of God, that's never been where we've ended up. Although justice is, from justice's standpoint, we could go there. But the I, it's the I perspective. Just shorten it to rather than I, it's the I. The I perspective destroys everything.
Mm. Wow. Anybody else want to comment? The I perspective destroys.
How?
He says how.
Because people, by their very nature, when they reference an I, are usually, I think, speaking about I. They're basically in communicating with the world from the perspective of themselves. This kind of goes back to other things. This doesn't mean that we should eliminate the I, but if your perspective is I, and we've talked, again, this kind of builds up on these things of, you know, I think you touched on some of this stuff in prior classes. I can't remember all of it, but the psychology of affirming ourselves. So it's this perspective, it's this philosophy of I, of self-affirming. This self-affirming philosophy is what, I guess, Freud would say is what feeds the ego. And what I read in scripture is that basically Christ crucifies the ego. Christ has no ego. His ego is his Father's will. And I don't think Christians understand that. It's so antithetical to the entire way we're formed in our native state, our natural state. It would take a supernatural undoing of our natural being to do that. So it's just more natural to just be as we are than to be against as we naturally are. And you know, you can set in certain rules and regimens and religion and different orders of thinking about things, but until you get rid of the I, it's still gonna corrupt. And it doesn't, again, it's not a suicide mission. We're not looking to eliminate ourselves. It's just the philosophical way that we view the world. So, I mean, you know, if you're teaching today, Pastor Jerry, if you come with I, we're gonna get you. But if you come with not I, but who? Him. Then it's still you, but we're going to get something much greater than you. And it's not going to be narcissistic. It's not going to be egocentric. It's not going to be about you. We can say things even about you, and it'll roll off your back because you're pushed to the side. You know, it's about a greater perspective. That's really hard to come by, especially, I think, amongst the youth. Because I think naturally, and scripture, sorry to talk so long, but scripture talks about, you know, forgiving the sins of our youth. I don't think I can think of any Christian that's walked with the Lord where they think I was, you know, if they've been truly walking with the Lord, where their youngest years were their best years, right? It's just not the natural thing. So you do have some young and old, some immature and some mature. That's there, right? And, you know, but ultimately, how do we get to maturity? Well, if the young people have too much I, and the old people have very little I think that's the right direction. But if the old people have a lot of I going on, ooh, that could be really tough for the young people. Because then it's just a battle of will.
Anyone?
So, you know, along those lines, and with the example you gave of the communion cups, you know, we kind of laugh about that, but that's a real thing, right? In terms of no, I'm serious. I mean, that's a real thing in terms of, you know, the way, you know, quote unquote, the way we used to do it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And different people's response. I guess the distinction I was trying to look at. I remember at Winston quoted all the time. I found it, and it's attributed to St. Augustine. I don't know if that's right or not, but in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, love or charity, right? So I think the response to individuals who say, why can't we go back to the way we used to do it? Why are we doing the communion that way? I guess the question I would ask is, fundamentally, is there a proper biblical understanding of the purpose for communion? And therefore, is the way it's done, or even in some churches, the frequency, right? Because the Bible talks about as often as you meet. We do it first Sunday. There's some churches that do it every Sunday, or may decide to do it quarterly. So is it really the form in terms of frequency or how it's done, or is it the biblical reason for doing it more important? Because at that particular point, you're then dealing with personal preference, right? And so ultimately, I think the us and them is not only from a generational perspective, not only from the I, me perspective, but it's from the God, me perspective. Because how we view God and God's word, how we understand it, often translates into the us and them concept, whatever it may be. And so, you know, again, if it's, we only have communion once a year, okay, but do you understand why we have that communion? There may be some medical reasons why we decide not to go with the bread and some churches, members drink from the same cup in terms of communion, right? That again is a personal preference, but it's not like we at New Life can say, because they all drink from the same cup, they obviously are not doing communion, quote unquote, right.
But isn't that all surface level, everything you said?
Yeah, I agree. I mean that's the form.
Not the heart of the matter at all.
Correct.
But couldn't we spend 10 generations debating all those kinds of things as a church?
I can have a situation where I decide not to have communion in a church where
sure.
they're serving people.
We've basically been debating that thing at the surface level for 1,700 years.
Yep. It's good fodder.
Let's just go another 1,700 years. I'm agreeing with you. I think
right.
we're agreeing, right?
Yeah.
Like, it's not the heart of the matter at all.
Nope.
But we can fall on our sword for a generation or two, you know, on that, and think we're you know, fighting the Lord's fight.
I think it's always going to be a us and them, and it started from the beginning. It's always, we're like Joan of Arc in a spiritual sense. We are crusaders. And so it's always going to be the trying to win the loss. It's always going to be us, meaning Christians, versus non-Christians. And we're trying to develop them to try to come to a saving knowledge of who the Lord is. So to establish unity is going to have to continue to be an us and them. And I'm in agreement with the communion. I mean, it's a variety of ways to do it, but it's still... He said, do this in remembrance of me. It's always been the us is really the Lord as Christians. And so we don't want to lose out on that perspective. But it is that's exactly what not necessarily opinion. I know it's biblical, but it is always going to be an evangelistical thing with the us and them. They the one that got to come on our side. It's us versus them in regards to spiritual things.
Okay. So let's go there. If we say us and them or us versus them, okay, that will be outside our walls. Is that fair to say? In what Elder Mac just stated? That's outside our walls. Is that fair to say?
Right. The us versus them?
Yeah.
As he depicted.
Yeah.
That's outside our wall, right?
Right.
Okay. So instead of thinking something like vertically, like a wall, I'm thinking more of something horizontal. And if I'm thinking something more horizontally, the us and them becomes inside the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This becomes surface.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying how to get
below
surface. Because if you notice, we've been communicating for weeks now.
And it's been a lot of surface stuff that we've been touching upon. Because we can't get beneath the surface. In order to get beneath the surface, we have to challenge your position more in terms of how you communicate, in terms of your love, in terms of your openness to learn new things regardless of your age, submitting regardless of your age. When we have a discussion, why all of a sudden when we have a discussion, what is a discussion by definition, by the way? Anyone know? What's discussion? What would you think a discussion would be?
Sharing of opinions, ideas.
Sharing of opinions and ideas. Only if you're 50 and up. Sharing opinions and ideas only if you're 40 and up. Sharing of ideals of those who are partaking in the discussion. At any age.
For me, I set myself up for failure because I like to think of discussions as actually engaging with the other person so that maybe when you leave that conversation, something will be different. Well, either maybe I'm different because of something they've said or something I gleaned from them, or the other way around. In other words, change happens from the discussion.
Okay.
It's not just words that create vibrations in the air and fill up time, and then I just go back and I'm still the same, and you go back and you're still the same, and we just repeat that next week. That would be a waste of time.
Okay, and I'm willing to run with that. So, Michael, when you and I discuss, because I'm older, you're going to change when you do. Not me.
Yeah, you're coming to him to change him.
Yeah,
that's
sure.
You're on a mission trip.
Yeah, I'm changing.
A short-term
yeah.
mission trip.
Yeah, right. So I'm changing Michael. Just based on age alone, we're having this discussion.
You got your fallout, right? And you put it in his mouth.
Yeah, sometimes I do. Right? Depending on if he says something that's kind of out there, I gotta get a funnel. Instead of trying to understand, I gotta get a funnel. Because see, you're gonna be the one that's leaving change. Because I know.
Because I.
Oh man, I'm sorry. Did I say I? So why can't we get, because see, what was this thing when we first started all this whole thing about what we said we were going to tackle in the books that we bought and everything else?
Different
worldviews, right? Mm-hmm. But we kind of like exited that because we had some work to do in terms of our community first before we start talking about stuff on the outside, right? Because we had some issues, we had to do some house cleaning first, right? Because even after we finished this house cleaning and we tackle those views, guess what? We still may not see eye to eye. But this work here, that below surface work, is to make sure that no one walks away feeling unloved, hurt, wanting to leave, can't wait till college come, I'm out of here. See, those are the things that we, and the other side is, can't wait till you go to college, get out of here.
Wow.
You see?
I'm sorry to talk too much, just Samuel today said something that just is right on this today. I don't know why I said this today, but Samuel, he's 14, he's almost 15. And he's in this real sweet age, you know, he's becoming he's like a very young teenager, right? But he's still like a little boy, I feel like. He still sleeps with, in our home, he sleeps in a bedroom with his two younger brothers, and Michael, he's like got the college dorm all over himself, you know, he's got so, you know, he's got some stuffed animals still. Samuel's not here, so I can say that, but you know, he's really endearing, you know, and but he's also, he can talk like he's got like rhetoric, like he can debate, like, you know, but he doesn't debate a lot. And I get into some debates probably too often, and I have some side debates that you are not aware of going on with some loved ones, not in my immediate household, but, you know, extended family members and things like that. And I've had it with friends, and, you know, I was asking him, you know, about that, and he's involved and stuff, and he just offered that, you know, with, you know, he's in a situation where he's under a lot of older people. I mean, when you're young, that's the case, right? When you're young, there's just a lot of older people. And he's capable of engaging, but he pretty much, I was asking, like, why don't you speak up on certain things? Like, why don't you speak up? You know, because he can argue, like I'm saying, like, this kid can argue, but he doesn't. He doesn't do it. And then, you know, you've got certain people, you know, that are more likely to do it. And I talked to others, and why don't you speak up? And some people speak up, and the people that don't speak up, so Samuel, he basically made the observation, and other people made the observation, that speaking up when you're young doesn't do any good. You can be right, but just because you're young, that's all that matters. Your argument carries no weight at all, because you're talking to an older person. And so therefore, his answer, and I'm basically quoting him for why he doesn't speak up, is because it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what I say, unless you're, of course, agreeing with the adult. Then it's good. Then they want to hear you speak up. But if you want to actually discuss and have a difference of opinion, which I think is really the only point of a conversation, what's the point of a bunch of people getting together, going on a road trip, and the whole time they disagree with one another? You learn nothing. So, and a university is supposed to be about university is supposed to be unity and diversity. That's where the word comes from, unity and diversity. So it's supposed to be, hey, you get this group on this side, you get this group. And what's happened, unfortunately, is like the professors just lord it over these young people. And then you think of, you know, a house, and the dad or mom lords it over the young kids. And it's like, well, they don't have arguments. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. But they go quiet because their arguments carry zero weight. In other words, they're never heard. And I'm learning this. I'm a new dad learning this. I mean, this is new information to me. And the tendency, maybe handed down from my generation, my father was a terrible example of listening. You know, I was handed down to me the way it was. There was no discussion. There was no discussion. And that's unfortunate. You know, and maybe I'm pushing back against that, if you know my personality, but for every 10 that pushes back, there's probably, you know, a lot more that just don't speak up. And that's what I'm hearing, is that why waste your words? Why cause yourself the trouble? Just bite your tongue, and as you were saying, you'll be out of there in a few years. And then the parent never even knows what's going on the inside. You're never going below that line with your own child, even.
That was something that Aiden and I were speaking about this week earlier, and it just kind of makes me go back to what you were initially speaking about regarding cancel culture, which is a problem. But there's another problem that exists, and it's called self-censorship. And that's when we think about our opinion, when we think about what is true from, you know, maybe our study, from our understanding of reality, and we try to share that with someone, maybe we get pushback from that, and we maybe get ostracized, or we are thinking that, well, because I'm younger and this is an older person, they're really not going to want to hear what I have to say, or they're not going to put any stock in what I say. And this was a problem that Timothy had, and Paul told him not to allow people to despise his youth, not to allow people to disregard what it is that you are saying, because you, Timothy, have been called by God to do service, and you have been called to do a ministry. And there will be people, naysayers, that are older than you who will disregard what you have to say or try to just because of your age. And he told him not to allow them to do that to him, but continue to speak the truth. And basically what he was telling him was the same thing. Don't allow yourself to self-censor. Don't censor your own words and what it is that God has laid upon you to say, what truth is, because we don't need fewer people speaking the truth in the midst of error. We need more people, and not just the old heads with the gray hair and the gray beard, but the young ones as well.
Amen. I like that.
That's good stuff.
Yeah.
That's good. So, how do we get here and stop dancing here? I mean, now I just came up just with one distinction. Wow, the time flew by. I just came up with just one distinction, and that was like an age distinction. But you also have like a economics in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? That can bring some separation. We have race difference.
We have gender
difference. We can have all of that, right? And within the church. So, you know, how do we make these walls safe inside these walls when we can discuss topics that are sensitive? If you disagree with me, I still love you.
But do we say that enough? Do we say, for instance, with the young people, to call them all in and say, okay, we're going to have a discussion,
yeah,
and we're going to
listen.
Right, we're going to listen. We're not going to talk as adults. We're not going to talk. We're going to let you handle the discussion and maybe even bring the topic and say whatever that you say, it's safe to say. You can trust us. And that's the big thing, is the trust.
Mm-hmm.
Do you trust the adults enough
mm-hmm.
that they're going to keep their word and listen to you, consider what you're saying
mm-hmm.
without any kind of pushback or retaliation? Because parents can get you home and, you know, you embarrassed me. You should have said that. But, I mean, we haven't said that enough. We haven't, I don't think it's said enough that let's come together and instead of us doing all the talking, let them do the talking.
And I think along those lines, Mom Brenda, not only do we not say it enough, I think the weightier component is to do what we say,
mm-hmm.
right? So in education, we call it wait time. W-A-I-T, wait time.
Mm-hmm.
The most awkward point of a teacher's lesson is when the question is asked and there's dead silence, mm-hmm. right? Different people are thinking, are processing, trying to gather their thoughts, but yet there's a tendency to want to fill that space with answering your own question. And we have to be, along with what you said, Mom Brenda, we have to be purposely uncomfortable. Uncomfortable with the silence. Even during those conversations and things taking place, maybe the young people are gathering their thoughts as well, and they're not necessarily responding. It's uncomfortable to get to go deeper, because our human nature is to avoid the awkward at all costs. And how do we do that? We answer the question, we ask the question, we answer it. Mm-hmm. Or if it's not the answer, quote unquote, we want or expect, at that point, we chide the person or people. And even if we don't say it, the way we respond is as if their answer wasn't good enough. That wasn't what I was thinking. And so they begin to shut down. So we have to create this space, but we also have to be willing for that uncomfortable silence and even maybe more so the uncomfortable conversation for us to do whatever we can to bite our lips and just take it, regardless of where the conversation goes.
It's not like we just got into these, you know, 40, 50, 60 some year old bodies. I mean, we were young once too, right? So we can hopefully remember that a little bit and what it was like. We can draw upon that, right, brother? I mean, I was young once too, like you, and I had my dad or my teacher, and, you know, we can empathize, sympathize, because we were there, so.
I know we keep drifting back, like, to the age distinction, but, like I got an issue with Tom.
Media?
Me and Tom, we got problems. So, how we gonna fix that? I mean, Tom and I, we're up here. I can't say what I want to say to Tom. He can say what he wants to say to me. What I want to say to him. So how can we, y'all understand the challenge that, you know, we, you know, it's like going to church, but you're going to fake church.
Wow.
Because see, if you can't be yourself, then is it that, you know, sized up the people that you're going to church with are fake or not genuine or what? I mean, well, where's the authenticity? Where's the, like, where's the unity? Because the challenge is not just with the young. Like, if I got an issue with someone, I'm wondering if I go here, it's not stay here, but I need to go here with them. But I'm like, ooh, I don't know if I, because if I go here, then it may ruin a full relationship. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I like I see you, sister, and I'm gonna keep it here. But I want to go here though. But because, you know, I don't know if I don't know if we'll, I don't know if we'll survive if I go here.
That's right. Wow. That's right. And there's no, and I kind of made that comment a couple of weeks ago when I said sometimes I feel like I'm being phony.
Yeah.
Because you feel that people have a certain perception of who you're supposed to be, and you feel like I can't be my real self because somebody's going to be disappointed, or somebody's going to say, well, I knew, you know, she, you know, or they have certain perceptions of you. And so it's very difficult. What you're saying is like, is it possible? Because you also made the comment about, you know, it's what you say and what people think you're saying and what's actually being said, or, you know, because you're gonna cover it up depending on who you're talking to. So how do you get to that point where you're not being, I mean, for lack of a better word, being kind of phony with it, because you feel like you can't be your true self? Because like you said, somebody may be offended. You don't want to hurt somebody. You don't want people, you know, to stumble. And that's a big thing with me. I don't want to ever cause anybody else to stumble because of something that I've said or done. So a lot of times when you see things and you want to say something, it's like, I really want to say this, but you feel like, nope, I don't want to say that because I don't want anybody, I don't want to be a hindrance to someone. So, I mean, so is it impossible? Is my question. Is it impossible to get to that point below that line?
Being human, I mean, Sister Brenda and Pastor Jerry, you guys, you feel it out, right? You talk to people, you're feeling it out. Okay, you know, you're feeling out whether you can go down deeper or not, and you feel it out and you go, oh no, I can't do that. But you feel another situation out and you can go deeper. So you've got this person, I felt them out, I can go deeper with them. Felt that person, oh no, I can't do that. And so you've separated people into groups, and then you might say, well, there's two groups, the people I can't go deep with and the people I can go deep with. And then the funny thing becomes, which one am I?
So us and them.
Yeah, and it's which one am I? Because maybe I want to hang out with the above the line people. You know what I mean? Because I don't want to hang out with those below the line people. But maybe you're below the line people, and you don't want to hang out with the above line people. Not everyone's above the lines, but you want to go deep with the deep friends. Sounds like you, Pastor Jerry, talk about your friends. They don't even have above the line. They're always punching below the belt. You know? You never get
into
below the belt, right? So that's one extreme.
But there's a lot of love there.
Yeah, there's a lot of love there. It's all below the line.
But you trust. There's some trust there.
Yeah, there's trust there.
And it took years to develop that trust. Yeah.
But you say, let me say one thing, but you say to us, you would like my friends. That's what you say to us. Which means that the reading I'm getting from you is that you are maybe saying, sorry to put you on the spot a little bit, my friends are a little too below the line for you folks, maybe, if I'm reading you.
Well, some of
them.
There's some relationships that has to be established, and it's a maturation process in regards to babes in Christ, which could easily be us and them, not necessarily young and old only. But those who are spiritually mature and the relationship that the Lord wants us to have, amen, we can get to the bottom of it. But that's a process, you know, for maturation. And those that are mature can help those that are not. As babes, we can help them along. And that's what would establish that relationship that God's looking, that he's looking for in regards to us and them.
You read my mind, Elder. That's exactly where I was heading, part of where I was heading. The burden is on the mature.
Regardless of age.
And the other part of you trying to get below that line, it's the walls that people have put up.
Oh, yeah, we talked about them castles.
Yeah, the walls they have put up in you and trying to get through those walls and break through those walls.
Yeah.
And you can't go crashing through.
Yeah.
And the horizontal line, I actually talked about this with someone else, is the wall, you flip it horizontal, which is what you have on the board. You go to the parable of the agriculture, you got the ground. And what do we have on the ground? We got stony ground, rocky ground, hard ground, parched ground, but then we've got tilled soil. Tilled, it's ready to receive the seed. So the church should, I'm not saying it is, should be not hard ground, but tilled, loose, loamy soil, ready to cultivate all kinds of growth and seeds.
Should. All right, we're gonna stop it there.
Pastor, yes, if I may, I want to acknowledge the chat that Jason had here. I didn't notice it earlier, so it's okay for everybody.
Yes, yes.
So Jason said, we are authentic with those who love us unconditionally. We must build relationships, authentic relationships, and then we don't know one another. Wow. No, all caps.
Wow.
That's true.
It's good. Where do we go from here? All right, we'll put a pause in it, and we'll take prayer requests.